All right, well, good morning, everyone. Who's in charge of this circus? I don't know. Why don't we open with a word of prayer? Lord, we thank you for this glorious, glorious day, the beauty of your creation in the Rocky Mountains, where we can gather in this wonderful facility, yes, as the church, the body of Christ. Bless us now as we look at what your word says about diverse topics and just look forward to worshiping you all morning, indeed, all the time, with every aspect of our lives. Thank you for your word. Give us wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, this morning, you've got me. This is the Reed's last Sunday, but really appreciate Gerard teaching all summer. The Steegers, John Steeger was not able to teach, but we have some great folks that teach. So we're getting back sort of into our winter schedule. And I'll throw out a question where we want to go starting next week. Sometimes you let the unwashed masses vote, but then I have 51% of the vote. So, you know, that's what, but I had a skipper of a squadron, you know, just new commanding officer of a squadron said, you know, I want this military. It's the military. I want this to be a democracy and everybody gets a vote. Just so you know, I get 51% of the vote. So, we will, today with question and answers. And I thought I would open it up with a question. If you want, go ahead and turn to this particular verse. Kathy Bystrom asked me about this week, and I appreciate folks that I get questions during the week, and I greatly appreciate because I love people that love the Word, and I know you all do. I don't appreciate questions from Guffey, so if you're from Guffey, please don't ask. No, Trudy's always got some great questions where, you know, have you ever just been reading the Scripture and something jumps out at you like, I never noticed that before. What in the world does that mean? And this is a good one, and it got me really looking, Kathy. So I turn to Jeremiah 31, and we're just going to take that one verse, and I'll use it, can maybe use this as a little bit of a, what do we call it, Professor? A teachable moment to help folks think through, you know, that's, let's look at how we can figure out what that means versus me saying, well, this is the answer, because I don't know the answer, ultimately. So, Jeremiah 31, verse 22. I'm going to need my glasses. Jeremiah 31, 22. My translation, the New King James, how long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. Okay, what do any of your translations majorly differ? What is the words used that some of your translations? What's that? I'm sorry. Lead a man? Is that what you, okay. Anybody else?
This one says woman will return to be man.
Okay, that's, and which translation is that?
ESV.
ESV? Okay, what's the Revised Standard? Protect. Is that the, are you using your Revised Standard? Yeah. What do you have, Bill?
How long will you wander, unfaithful daughter of Israel? The Lord will create a new thing on earth, and will return to the man,
okay. Anybody, any others? Okay, so first thing, different translations. Remember, our English translations have different words, and sometimes different theories of translation, the translators have made a decision in some cases to influence how we are to view that. So, all right, what's that mean? Anybody know off the top of your head? So that's what you're taking, okay. Right? That you have a responsibility, a woman, because it's talking about a woman, having a responsibility to our husbands. And are you talking at the personal level here?
Well, I think we have more of a guiding role than what our it might appear on the surface. Just a quiet, steady,
Okay, very good. I mean, that's, and that is a true statement. Any other ideas? Scott, yes, sir. Okay, going back to Genesis 3:16. Okay. Why do you say that?
Because of Jeremiah and what he was prophesying about.
Oh, so we need to look at what Jeremiah is talking about, do we? You know, for a dumb jock fighter pilot whose football factory destroyed Navy yesterday, that's pretty good. So, Kathy, yes, ma'am. Okay, and which ties in a little bit to some of the other statements. And once again, all of those I would agree with all of that. Is that exactly what this verse right here is talking about? So hold that thought, and this goes to what Scott was saying. When we look at Scripture, here's a chance for the MSA, right? Who determines meaning? The writer, the author, and ultimately, who's the author of Scripture? God. But then God uses, and that gets into how, you know, the inspiration and all that stuff. Here, this is Jeremiah. We'll just assume that, but this is Jeremiah. And so what then was Jeremiah, as he is writing his book, what is his purpose? So the meaning, and from the meaning we get the significance, the principle, which then narrows down to the application, which might tie into possibly some of these things where, how does that apply to me? Well, how it applies to me ought to be connected to the intended meaning and the significance or the principle, the big idea. I use that a lot, the big idea, so that we are actually using God's word as intended, we might say. How are we going to figure out what Jeremiah means here? What are some things we should look for? DJ. Everybody hear that word, context. That's an important aspect of discovering meaning. Context, a saying from one of my professors, a text without a context is a pretext for a proof text. In other words, you can pull one verse out of the Bible and make it say whatever you want to do. You've just set yourself up as the final authority. And so one of the biggest things, biblical context, read the verse before and behind, the paragraph. You know, we have verses. The verse numbers weren't in the original manuscripts. But what's the section? What's going on? What does the book say? What does the whole Bible say, but particularly Jeremiah? Who's Jeremiah? When was he writing? What was the purpose for why Jeremiah was writing? So sometimes when we go through, for example, we'll get back to Hosea one of these days, one of the first messages always is the introduction, where I give you the who, what, when, where, why. You know, why is he writing? What's his purpose for writing? Because that's going to shape his meaning. And so if you go back, Jeremiah is one of the longest books in the Bible. When's he writing? Well, he's writing right before the destruction of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity. And like DJ was pointing out, this Judah, you know, there's northern tribes of Israel. He's writing primarily to Judah and their disobedience and their just all the things that they were doing that was bringing about, ultimately, God's judgment through the Babylonians. God used pagan nations. In fact, Cyrus, after Babylon, the Persians, Cyrus was called a Messiah. Used the same word. God's anointed. He used a pagan king, Cyrus, to restore Israel after the Babylonian captivity. So other books that are going on during this time would also be helpful to what was going on in the history of Judah. Well, they're about to be punished by Babylon. The Assyrian captivity and then the Babylonian captivity, the destruction of Jerusalem, pivotal event. And so what is Jeremiah? The punishment, but the restoration then of Judah. And so I won't go through all the whole chapters, but the whole book sort of develops that theme. And when you get to Jeremiah 31, like DJ was saying, verses or sections, go back. Turn the page back. Go back to chapter 30. So now we're sort of narrowing in the whole book. Here's now a major section. Chapter 30, beginning at verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you." So here's God's word. Jeremiah is writing it to God's people. "For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that what? I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will cause them to return to the land that I gave their fathers." And so he's writing this before any of this for Judah has probably even happened. So you're going to be punished. Sin is worse than we think it is. Sin needs to be punished. But God's grace, I made an everlasting covenant with you. I will restore you after you've been disciplined. Okay, so the idea of restoration. Look over in chapter 31. I mean, here's some of the beautiful, beautiful words. Chapter 31, so the beginning of the chapter we're looking at. Verse 3. "The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." And so there, what a picture of God's grace to an unfaithful, and some of you mentioned this, that husband-wife relationship, what is the picture of Israel and God in the old, what we call the Old Testament? Israel is the wife of Jehovah. What are we as the church called in the New Testament? We are the bride of Christ. So the picture of a relationship. And in Hosea, if you were with us with Hosea, part of the whole Hosea was told to marry Gomer, an unfaithful woman, as a picture of, and that's Israel. You're my people, and you have been whoring about with other false gods. And so unfaithfulness in a covenant relationship like a marriage is a big deal. And so that's what Jeremiah is pointing out, that your disobedience has to be punished. But yet the marriage contract is ultimately not going to be broken because I love you. So then you get down to the verse 21, like DJ pointed out, the verse before, Jeremiah 31, 21, "Set up signposts, make landmarks, set your heart toward the highway, the way in which you went. Turn back," or return, "O virgin of Israel, turn back to these your cities." So when you're taken off into captivity, Leave some breadcrumbs, leave some markers, a highway, because you're coming back. I'm going to bring you back from captivity. God's faithfulness, even in the midst of their disobedience. And then later on in Ezra and Nehemiah, you see the return under Cyrus. Okay, so now verse 22. "How long will you gad about, flit about, O you backsliding daughter?" So here, okay, you're unfaithful, Judah. "How long will you continue in your rebellion and sin?" And then, "For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth," something new. "A woman shall encompass," or some of your other translations encompass a man. Now, that statement right there, you know, I have commentaries this thick by pretty smart people, and as I'm looking through, we ultimately don't know what that means. Some possibilities from church, Jerome, one of the old classic, and even Calvin bought into this a little bit. A woman shall encompass a man. That's looking to the virgin birth. Ultimate restoration, that a woman's going to encompass a man, I guess, you know, maybe in the womb or something. Possibly, but that's not the proper words that would be used for the virgin birth. Some of your translations said they will return, that where the idea of Israel, you're going to wake up and you're going to return. Faithless Judah, you're going to return to your husband. Okay, the main idea is, though, the most likely, according to scholars, that this is some sort of a proverb, a statement. Something so new, so unexpected is going to happen as God ultimately restores you from your disobedience. Because later in Jeremiah 31, anybody know what's major event or major not doctrine, major, what's Jeremiah 31 known for? The new covenant. And so, wow, here we are. The new covenant, which ultimately does point towards Jesus Christ. So you had, you know, the covenant with Noah, you had the covenant, the Mosaic covenant, you have all these, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant. Covenants in the Bible are very important. And here, looking forward to the new covenant, the days are coming, verse 31, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant. And so I'm going to do something major new. And that's referring to, obviously, the Messiah, Jesus, God the Son, as the ratifier of that new covenant. So this is a major transitional verse talking about disobedience, Babylonian captivity, but something new, that God is faithful even when we are faithless. Now, you apply that to our lives personally, aren't you glad God's grace is a lot bigger than we think it is? You know, we don't sometimes appreciate how bad our sin is, which, you know, that's, if we don't start with that, but then how much God's grace is, and obviously then it's all because of Jesus. So, putting all that together, God is talking about something new, something major and unexpected, ultimately, we know, culminating in Christ, but in Jeremiah's day, that despite who you are, I, as your loving husband who loves you with an everlasting love, I mean, beautiful words back in verse 3, that something's coming where I am going to restore you after you've been disciplined. So there's hope on the other side of discipline. Because how many of us in the church, other religions, there's a lot of threats and a lot of discipline and a lot of you better obey or else, which we ought to obey God. But then the hope of God ultimately in his grace and his mercy restoring us. And so just by sort of that, what does Jeremiah mean in this? What's the context, historical context, biblical context? Judah disobeying, they're either in captivity, they're on their way to captivity right before the destruction of Jerusalem. Judgment's coming. But there's light at the end of the tunnel because I'm going to do a new thing that's so unheard of. You know, so the proverb in that day, and Kathy, that was you know, I appreciated your insight, the way you saw that verse. You're like, wait a minute, the Bible seems to be very patriarchal. What are they talking about with a woman here? Well, that could be somehow tied into what the unknown proverb, whatever that means. It's something unexpected that normally shouldn't happen, but here's something that God's going to do to ultimately restore his people. So is that any comments or questions? Does that sort of see how we went about that and make sense? Because sometimes there's, like I said, I read some of these comments, you know, you get a book, you know, this thick just on Jeremiah, and And so they'll have pages on this one verse, and some of them just start off, this is one of the hardest verses in the entire Old Testament. So well done, you found the hardest one. But instead of just us jumping in and determining meaning for ourselves, that's part of my teachable moment here, how do we wrestle with that text? And then sometimes we have to be willing to say, you know what? We don't understand exactly what that proverb may have been, what exactly they're talking about, but it has to do with something that God's doing something new and unexpected to ultimately bring about the restoration of his people. And then, you know, 8 verses later, we see the new covenant. So, yeah. Okay, and excellent, and that can lead into, because one of the things that, especially with the Old Testament, sometimes they, okay, that's nice history, but who cares? How does that apply to me? Ultimately, let it begin with, I hope how we should be looking, God, what do you want from me from this passage? But this is, I would agree, at a somewhat of a national level. So what is the comparison between, you know, so now here's application. How direct is it? Because we're talking about Judah, a nation, a theocracy, supposed to be a theocracy, with God directly as the king, where that now is the United States. What does that look like for the United States as a nation? And that's exactly part of what we've been, our sermon series. And then how does the church relate to the country with that? So ideas, you know, so disobedience, God's judgment on nations, that principle, does that apply? I would argue, obviously, and there are certain things in our nation that even though we're not a Christian theocracy, God judges sinful things. And there are, in fact, last week we talked about one of the one issue that I hope I didn't get too angry, too angry and stomp my foot about, but abortion, I believe judgment, God is and will judge our nation for all sin, but especially that one. So what can we do? What should our nation do? So, yes, ma'am, and what's your name? Joseph and Stephanie. So yeah, he does have a wife. We didn't believe it till we saw you. Now we believe you exist. We're glad you're here. Go ahead. Yep, go ahead and read it or quote it, because that's obviously something we should be doing. So the principle of praying for our nation, and once again, you have to, what nation are they talking about? But God's people. Well, we are God's people today and our nation, and so praying for our nation. When we started off with go back 3 messages in this series, God institutes government, and at the macro level, what should be our response as Christians be? Well, we should obey government unless they are telling us to directly violate his commandment. But prayer was 1 Timothy chapter 2. Pray, let prayer and intercession be done so we may live quiet and peaceable lives. Do we believe prayer changes things? We better. You know, now once again, does that mean we manipulate God? No, but we have an opportunity to pray directly to the King of the universe. So that's a perfect one, Stephanie. Think, boy, you're pretty smart for first time showing up. Boy, I tell you. No, but perfect. So any other ideas? Scott, yes, sir.
Step into our hearts. And then I heard a sermon recently or something about talking in Matthew 5, living salt and light. So if that law is really written in our hearts, we should be living as salt and light and rubbing off and rubbing into the wounds that exist around us in the world for help.
That was last week's sermon, so good job. I'm glad you remembered last week. And we'll touch on it again today. But our role, because what can we do? And think about history. And then, of course, well, we can take up arms and go fight the government. Well, is that right now? Is that what's needed? In a country with our religious freedom and the principles and sin being what sin is, can we make people believe? Well, throughout church history, there have been times when we are going to forcibly convert. Does that actually change hearts? I mean, I can make people speak, say on the outside, they can submit on the outside, but transforming hearts. So ultimately, what is the gospel? Where government can make people conform, think of China. On the outside, what they're doing to the Uyghurs and the Christian church, you know, they can make people conform on the outside, but that's not changing hearts. And we as Christians ought to understand where ultimate transformation comes from. And not fall into the trap of, you know, we just need to make more laws and make people be good. Tell me how that worked with your kids. I may be standing on the outside, but I'm sitting on the inside. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And so being salt and light, you know, preaching the gospel, obviously, praying, obviously, but living our lives, salt and light. Remember, I like that some preacher, you know, that you can alliterate, salt and light, we permeate and we illuminate. You know, we are ambassadors for Christ. And so I can't make you believe, but hopefully people will see, you know, will see my good works and glorify the Father. That's the rest of the Sermon on the Mount there, the Ephesians 5, that they will see your good works. Wow, look at those CFC people. They're nice people. No, and glorify the Father in heaven. So a transformation in our nation, a revival, we should be praying for that. Now, whether how and when God's going to do that, because we've had great revivals in our nation, we've had some pseudo-revivals in our nation, and so how do we bring that about? When it comes to government, that's one of the reasons why I think this, you folks have been very gracious in talking about appreciating, you know, and hopefully not just the politics of the whole thing, but that is one thing in America. We are the government, why it's important for us to be actively involved. And I'm glad there are Christian organizations that are part of, you know, think of Franklin Graham, you know, how they are involved, other organizations that are lobbyists. You know, if they're called by God, I'm all for that. But I think all of us, because we have the freedom and the right to vote, I believe as Christians we have a responsibility to vote responsibly for God's glory. Hey, that's a good, that might be a good big idea. But so at one level, but it can be frustrating because sometimes, you know, you're a good Army helo pilot, you know, I'm decisive, I want to take care of it now. You know, I can make these people stop doing that. Well, that's not the way God does not want religion compelled. You know, there's the whole, what is the gospel? So any other ideas? Yeah, somebody, Sue, yeah.
Well, I think we teach the children. We all have some children in our lives. And we need to teach them about not just Christianity, but God's gifts. And then about history.
Especially in a Christian home, absolutely. You know, and then when it comes to, won't be this week, probably next week, but some of the issues that we should be thinking about. My home, you know, in our homes, we as Christian parents have the responsibility. Go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, while I do it. But what about our government and public schools? How much should public, and that's hard. I was listening to a thing coming in today about libraries and the librarians, the Association of Librarians or whatever it is, that they know everything and they should be the ones to censor books. Because you parents that complain about books in your school library, you just are pretty ignorant. And you don't know what kind of books we should have. And we know what's best for your children to read. But who is educating our children? And then what kind of government local school boards that don't put up with the nonsense of... See, and she votes the book she votes for. I'm concerned. She probably wants Bibles in the school line. But there's the idea of local control so that, you know, I don't want some wonderfully educated kindergarten teacher teaching Bible to my kid necessarily, but I don't want them discouraging or the religion of secularism. Heard on the radio, oh, George, Knowles. What was left? Leftism is a jealous God. I like that. Leftism is a jealous God, abides no rivals. Therefore, we'll put all these morally dubious books in the library and then try to shame you parents that dare to criticize Tom Sawyer. Ooh, Tom Sawyer is a horrible book. But we sure aren't going to allow a Bible in there. So those types of being active, training our children, Deuteronomy 6, one of you all know this passage, but what's called the Shema, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words, which I command you today, shall be in your heart." There's what Scott was talking about. You know, don't walk around with a list of rules and regulations on two stone tablets. You know, those give principles, but, you know, let's not be legalists. We want to be living God's word. Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your chillens and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So that sounds like all during the week to me, not just on Sunday morning. And then you take that literalist, and so like Jewish folks, for example, you know, they put God's several different passages where they wear it on the on their head and then the mezuzah on the doorpost of their house. They take it very literally. That's fine as a symbol, but more importantly, it should be written embodied in our lives. So children, absolutely, Sue. You gain control of educate, you get control of the education system, guess who's going to be running the country? And so all you folks that grew up in the 60s, thanks for where we are now. So other ideas. Yeah. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Already brought this up last week. Once again, this is a very famous psalm, but David's psalm of contrition after what the king, the man after God's own heart. Wow, David, a man after what he did with Bathsheba, murdering Uriah the Hittite to a Hittite. You know, if we talk about empires, we'll talk about the Hittite Empire. You know, here's a noble Hittite soldier that the man after God's own heart coveted his wife and had him murdered. So, you know, Dr. Reed, you wrote a book on the Ten Commandments. How many of the Ten Commandments did David break just in that one episode? But quite a few, and how the liberating law has ramifications for our lives. And so here he is after that, which warms my heart that, David, your sin was horrible. But look at how he how he prays. Won't read the whole thing, but verse 5 was just a verse that's not teaching biology, but yet pointing out, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." So just talking about abortion and the idea of the Bible is very clear about that being a human being within the womb of a mother after conception. Verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop." That's the, you know, the leaves, that water, and I shall be clean, sort of cleansing. "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that my bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." And then verse 17 is what Trudy was alluding to, or quoting, "The sacrifices of God are obey them, get rules and regulations, do that every week, and point your finger at people that don't live up to their list like you're living up to your list." Oh, that doesn't say that? "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." And so there's part of the "let it begin with us." And in this political stuff, if you were here last week, you know, some things are very clear that listen to the Holy Spirit, because you will answer to God for some of these topics when it comes to voting. But other areas, you know what, we might have to agree to disagree, and hopefully we are both biblically, constitutionally, and we can agree to disagree, but let it begin with us, because sometimes we in the church, and this might come up today, but we are, oh, actually the quote, the book that Georgia turned me on to, actually, she read it and told me about it, Counterfeit Gods by Keller. Yeah, Georgia, that's a good book. But how sometimes we in the church can be so busy doing this, you know, you homosexual people, you're going to burn. Well, you know what? Okay, it's sin. They are in bondage to sin. They need Jesus to be set free. They don't need us, you know. Well, your self-righteousness, Dieter, so who are you? You know, it's a sin. I'm going to speak out. We're going to speak out against it. But yet, to be that judgmental, what about our contrite hearts and gentle? Do people see us and want the Savior we have? Or are they just like, whoa, those Christians are awfully angry. And look, man, all those things they're against. Well, yes, we need to speak clearly and prophetically. We are against it. But more importantly, whom we are for. Okay, so excellent. Any other? Yes, sir. Watching us. We've been there.
So you can get people programmed. So to resist, we live in the truth. And we live in the world of our lives. And that takes discernment. And basically, I'd say what we're doing this morning, looking at the scripture, trying to get a perspective that is God's perspective.
Excellent. Could everybody hear that? A book that Gerard reads a book every now and then. But some really good stuff that countries that have come, totalitarian type countries, watching what the United States is doing and sort of sounding the alarm, because we were there, and that goes to not knowing history, that, oh, this is new and we're going to do it better. No, it always ends up the same. And one of the major problems is believing the lie. You know, capital T, probably capital L, the lie, and how a world system, regimes, China, They propagate the lie. Think of World War II as a Goebbels or Hitler that, tell a lie long enough, loud enough, big enough, and you can ultimately get people to believe the lie versus the truth. That was good old Pilate. What is truth? And Jesus says, I'm truth incarnate. And so how do we discern the lie? As Christians being salt and light, unfortunately in a secular culture, what's being told to us, who are the bad guys? We are. See, there's the black is white and white is black. Orwell would be proud about the reversing what, we use the term politically correct. Intolerance is the greatest sin, and you Christians are awfully intolerant. And you're sort of, you're pretty intolerant of us, but the hypocrisy doesn't seem to resonate with them. But once you believe the lie versus the truth, am I summarizing what you said? That's why worldviews, biblical worldviews, everything we do, including the vote, which is why we started with God's word, and then as Americans, the Constitution. So, yes, sir. In the youth? Or everyone? Yeah. Believe in the lie. And I say this an awful lot, see it as worse we think. What do we expect the world? They're not going to, whether it's just pure ignorance, blindness, bondage to sin, or deception and maliciousness, I believe, we didn't get to it today, but the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, I believe there's a real being called the devil who loves to encourage that maliciousness. Because some of the things that especially politicians, preachers probably do say, you're like, are you that naive? I don't think you're that stupid. So I think there's a motive behind what you're doing with the lie. And if it's not Christ, who would love to see those types of lies? It's Satan and his, I believe, emissary, but the spirit of, not Christ, but Antichrist, instead of or against. And so the spirit, 1 John, the spirit of Antichrist, of course they're going to foster that in a fallen world. And so what do we do about it? Well, let's kill them all. Well, I don't think that's going to be too effective. But how do we be salt and light and do these things, praying and educating and living it out? So, and wisdom. Let us be examples of that wisdom and that lack of that foolishness, because we like to make fun of the Utes. I think if we're honest, you look at an awful lot of people, and unfortunately in the church, rather foolish and fluffy-headed in our thinking, where, God gave us brains for a reason. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, loving the Lord our God with our heart, which actually doesn't mean our emotions in the Bible, but our whole being, our heart, soul, our lives, our mind, and then Mark adds, and our strength, our daily activities. Folks, let it begin with me. Humble, contrite spirits for a world watch this segue. What's today? Anybody know what today is? Sunday. The day after the horrible destruction of Navy by Air Force. Well, it's the second day of Tabernacles, but the Feast of Tabernacles, which is pretty important at the full moon. I mean, did anybody see the moon last night? Which we're now starting to wane, but it's the Feast of St. Francis. The St. Francis. His concerns. Nature. Environmentalism. There's a political issue. The poor. He in an age was a, a refreshing voice for a church that sometimes maybe got a little ossified in what they were doing. And he had a concern for animals. He was known to preach to the birds. I preach to the bird brains. No. That's not very nice, is it? But the idea of what just humble living our lives for what is most important for God's glory. So, we're a minute after. Any final comments or questions? Yeah, DJ.
After listening to comments
on
the book that you told you about, I think it's really important that we pray for others. Yes.
Perfect.
You know, by prophecy that what's going to happen, and we need to be prepared to be God's people during that time.
Excellent. See, and that's, and as Americans, we have our responsibility, and the opportunity, because we are the government. So there's more responsibility for us, but think about the brothers and sisters in China that are being killed for their faith. See, that's the church said I couldn't go to church. The governor said I couldn't go to church today. Oh, woe is me. Well, that pales in comparison with what's going on around the world. And in fact, so let me leave you with one last verse. First Peter 5 section, but verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. How do you humble yourself? By casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, resist the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your by your brotherhood in the world. And so the idea of we as the body of Christ, when part of the body suffers, are we part praying for them? Are we, you know, the church triumphant in heaven, the church militant, meaning we are still fighting against the adversary, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we are all in this together. And sometimes, you know, we in America, the world revolves around, well, divide is the center of the known universe, I know. Because I've seen the bumper sticker, divide. But we in America think everybody thinks like us, and it's all woe is us. Try complaining to Christians from other countries in the world. So, all right. Well, good discussion. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We thank you for even obscure text like Jeremiah, and just to see historically your judgment on your people because you love them, but then your restoration. And so, Lord, help us to incorporate that into our lives, to have contrite spirits, that we are sensitive to your leading, to obey you, not because we fear you necessarily, but because we want to please you and we want to be used by you to reflect your glory to a world that is in bondage to sin, that doesn't know. Give us opportunities to share the good news of Jesus, to discuss issues civilly as Christians, but more importantly, folks, so that folks might be confronted with the gospel, because only a transformed heart ultimately will help people to see the truth about what is most important in our world today. Thank you that we can be gathered here in freedom, and ultimately in the freedom in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Oh, so, actually, quick show of hands for those of you that are going to be around. Any preferences? Ten Commandments? Going through the Ten Commandments, sort of, which is sort of like Gerard's book, but, you know, thou shalt not. Okay, well, that's fine. That's pretty clear. But then on the positive side, like what Scott was saying, that, you know, well, I haven't physically murdered anybody yet. Where's the boy? But what does that positively mean in our lives? So that's good discussion. And because life, liberty, property, sort of the political issues we're going to be talking about for the next several weeks here, you know, those, the Ten Commandments, deal with those. That could be very relevant. Or also one of the topics I got last year, I have a list of topics that folks have, hey, I'd like to, and I keep track of them. And one of them was the empires and God's people. So who is Babylon? A little history, and that goes into human government, because it was to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, that where Daniel, by the authority of God's word, said, and you, king, well, you think you're a pretty big king, but God is the one. So you may know that God appoints rulers. And so that has a little politics in it too, but also just looking at what did Israel do under the Babylonians, the church under Rome, and just some major themes. So tell you what, we don't have to have a vote, but if you have feelings one way or the other, let me know, and I'm going to do what I want to do anyway, so... But just if I do get a lot of feedback, that'll include. So thank you. And goodbye to the Reeds. Goodbye. Goodbye.